All right. Open your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms in Psalm 2. There's 12 verses in this psalm. I entitled the message like this: Man's Foolish Thinking. Man's Foolish Thinking. All right, let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and read this particular passage. Bring the message this morning. Father, I do appreciate the privilege that's mine just to petition the throne of grace, read the Word, and preach the message. And I trust that You'll bless in every heart and life, open them to the need in their lives, and from this particular word of the Lord, that You'd bless and meet the need of every heart and life. Glorify Him who loved us and died for us, for I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in Thee. And I trust that you see in this particular psalm now the reason for the thought that we put as the title, Man's Foolish Thinking. There's basically three major thoughts that we want to glean from this particular psalm, and of course under each of them there are several subheadings that we want to just touch upon and encourage you and bring to your mind your thinking today. We certainly would have to recognize the fact that this is a prophetic psalm. It is quoted in the New Testament as pertaining to Jesus Christ this day. Of course, in the New Testament, the reference is made to Jesus Christ, that Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. We're coming up on the season when we remember, I suppose, with greater emphasis, the birth of Jesus Christ than maybe we do all year. I think it ought to be emphasized all the time, and all the year. But around Christmas time, we'll most times preach to and keep in mind the glorious truth that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, came into this world, died on an old rugged cross. They took Him down, laid Him in the grave. He came forth alive from the grave. And what a glorious truth that is. But I want to just take and look at the thought of the world and make reference to man's foolish thinking today, because there are some things that are said in this psalm that pertain to that, and God does react to it. And of course, we like to always, when we can, end on a positive note, and we can in this psalm. There is an answer to the dilemma. Thank God that He has provided a way today. But let's first of all think about the people's great error in verses 1, 2, and 3 of this particular chapter that is before us. The first thing that I notice in this psalm about the people's great error is that they imagine a vain thing. And the idea of this vanity is that it's just not productive, it's not profitable, it's not worth anything. I want to just mention a few areas where that the folks imagine a vain thing. We see it probably more and more as we come closer to the end of this age in which we live. But it's a vain thing today for a person, for a man to think that he can legitimately confront God. Well, it's been around for quite some time, but it becomes very pronounced at times. I remember as a younger preacher, several years ago, knocking on a door. And the lady, after she'd talked to me just a minute or two, I suppose she's trying to compliment me, didn't mean anything, because I know my limitations anyway. But she said, "I can't imagine a person as intelligent as you believing in God." And I said, "I can't believe a person as intelligent as you wouldn't believe in God." I want you to know that there are folks today that believe that they have a legitimate cause and they can confront God. Well, I want you to know that God is, even as the reference is made, and there is no foolishness with God, but for the sake of a contrast that we might get it in our minds, He said the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But it's a vain thing today to think that we can legitimately confront God and tell Him to get outside of our public institutions. There are a lot of evidences of the founding of our country in Washington, D.C. And among them is an art gallery. Has a number of paintings. And those paintings always portray the fact that God is God. And the submission of folks, one of them is the baptism of Pocahontas. And if you read your American history, you understand that she played a prominent part as an Indian. In helping the folks that came over to settle this country to find a place and survive and settle. And that's just one among many items that are in Washington. There's inscriptions on the buildings that is nothing short of the Word of God. And the same law that they said down south to this judge that wanted to keep the Ten Commandments in evidence in his court, they're printed on those buildings. But it's a vain thing to think that we can confront God and tell Him to move out of these public institutions, that He had a major part in bringing into existence today. The courts of our land, based on the very Word of God. When men act like they ought to act, they're going to demonstrate the presence of God. I sure like to look back and see that there were some statesmen in bygone days that served this country with dignity and a willingness, even to the sacrificing of their own wealth, to see that we have a free country today. And I'm digressing for a moment, but I just want to point out to you that somehow or another we've got in our minds that we can tell God, well, we'll let you have this little corner over here. But you can't have this corner over here. You can't have the broad center out here. We're going to put you off in a corner. Not legitimately, you won't confront God like that. God won't be confronted like that. When it's all said and done, God will be here and all the rest will be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away one day. But it's a vain thing for a man to think that he can legitimately confront God and put Him in His place. Truth is, He is in His place long before there was a creation. And He'll be God whenever all the rest of us rolled up like a ball of twine. They seem to think that they frighten God. Do you think that God is moved or frightened by the argument or the presence of man? A great effort made today about disproving God. Tell you what, you've undertaken an impossible task if you intend to disprove Him. There's a man of bygone days, Sir William Ramsay. One of the elects of England. As he looked over or listened to the preachers, he said, this just can't be. These trips of Paul, they could never have happened. There's not even such places. And he set out with this determination that he would displace the integrity of the Word of God and point out that it just didn't happen like the Bible said it happened. But the farther he went, the more he was convinced, and he finally came home a believer. Because he was convinced of God. But somehow or another, man in his vain thinking today thinks he can frighten God. God's not afraid of you, nor is He afraid of me. And tragically, some think they're smarter than God. And that's a joke in and of itself. And the truth of the matter is, they can't even unite against God. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. We'll have this great big conference. We'll decide what ought to go in our textbooks. And I don't want to get on that soapbox, but I'm going to mention it. I don't think that a board of about 12 to 16 people ought to determine what ought to be taught in our public schools. Or our private schools, for that matter. We've got one teacher over here teaches in a private school just down the road a ways. Sylvia, you'd just as soon teach the Word of God, hadn't you? Rather teach the Word of God, because it's truth. But somehow or another, they think they can unite, and because they unite, God ceases to exist. That's vanity today. If they deny God and His Christ, they think they cease to exist. I don't know how many folks who have given me the argument, well, I just don't believe that. Well, do you think that changes the faith of God? I don't find where it changed the thing. God's dealt with your kind for centuries, long before you got on the scene. I present to you, it's a vain thing to think that you can control God, confront God. Second thing in this major heading I want to see is they believe they can exist without God. Do you realize that by Him all things were created? And by Him all things consist. He holds it together. Do you realize what would happen if God removed Himself from the equation? We'd just disappear. Because God spoke us into existence. And if He didn't hold us together, we wouldn't be together. We'd be absolutely nothing as we were when He spoke us into existence. It's a vain thing for a man to think like this. It's vain because they think they can exist without God. They're saying, I will break His bands asunder. We'll not be bound by God, nor His laws, nor His chastening, nor His consequences. But we will be. They think they can cast off His cords, but it's vain to think that. I'm thankful there's some attachment here for me today. This has nothing to do with the subject except I'm going to mention it. When the Bible talks about we as believers anchored within the veil, it's a beautiful picture. Now, understand today we've got the dredges and all of this, and we can deepen a harbor and do a lot of things, but in the days of the writing of the book of Hebrews, they didn't have all of this modern equipment. So when a ship came to a port and to a harbor, and it was low tide and that ship couldn't go into the harbor, they'd let down a little rowboat, they'd drop the anchor into that rowboat, they'd row over into the harbor, and they'd drop the anchor. And they were anchored then in the harbor. Thank God today we're anchored in Him within the veil. In the very presence of God, my soul is anchored. And I stand with no fear of separation from God. But there's this thought today. We think that we can live unopposed, and when I speak in general terms today, that they can break loose from God. But you need God far more than you realize today. You need God as He provided a salvation that'll save the soul, but you need Him to even exist. Second major thought this morning. God's reaction. How does God react to such vanity as this that is mentioned in this text and that I've made reference to this morning? Well, the first thing is God will laugh. Now, I want to say in defense of the Lord that it's not as He might enjoy all of this, but He laughs because He's not troubled by it. He's not moved by it. He's not in heaven wringing His hands and wondering, can He get by? and survive this. Not going to happen, folks. He'll laugh. He'll laugh at their foolishness. How foolish we that are creatures of God have become in our thinking whenever we think that God needs us and we don't necessarily need Him. But God will laugh at such foolishness as this. The second thing that God will do, He'll speak unto these folks and He'll speak unto us today, whether it be personally or nationally, in His wrath. Sometimes God does some things that just demonstrate the fact that He's able to control all things. And I don't say this to belittle the effort, but a few years ago, several years ago now, there was a particular place in the Philippines that it had been stated, we're going to preserve this in its natural condition. And I don't suppose it had been a week, two at the most. And I think they call them a hurricane over in the... No, they call them a cyclone over in the Pacific. Cyclone. It's different in between the Atlantic and Pacific. Same thing. It's a strong storm. But it went across that land that man said we're going to preserve and destroyed it. Who's keeping it? Well, man's not, because he couldn't keep it. So it has to be God that keeps it. God, in speaking His wrath, the Bible said He had to weigh His way in the storms. And I take that at face value today. But I also take it at face value when He talks about a scene that just frightens, ought to frighten a man to death, were he not saved by the grace of God. And that's the great white throne. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Books are open, judged out of the things written in the books. And they that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Tell you what. God speaks in His wrath. He'll vex them in His sore displeasure. I'm not sure but what God has demonstrated some of this in most of our lifetimes, that He hasn't been well pleased with this generation that have taken the attitude that they don't need God. In the context that we've read, and we have to put it in God's reaction, and we look at it in that term, I realize that God doesn't think of time like we think of time, but for our finite minds, God puts things down where we can understand them. Do you realize that God has established His decree of salvation today, and it's in His Son, Jesus Christ? And there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There's not any hope of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And the Son will be given what He has asked for in verse 8. If you want to ask for the heathen, I'll give them to you. Father to the Son. Well, I'm thankful that He asked for one heathen that I know of. Grew up much without God. Thank God for a godly mother that would read the Bible to me and pray for me. Did a whole lot more praying for me probably than she did reading to me. But she was concerned about her children and asked God. My mother asked for this wayward sinner, and God saved me by His marvelous grace today. So the Son was given one. You think God's not going to work in behalf of you to study the folks around the cross and on the cross? If there was ever a hardened soul, it had to have been that centurion that stood at the foot of the cross. But his testimony was after the fact, truly this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God. To that repentant thief who said to the other thief, we're dying indeed justly, but this man's done nothing amiss. He turned to Jesus Christ and said, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what a tremendous answer. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In reaction, God has provided a Savior. That leads me to the final point, verses 10 through 12. God has an answer. Now, I don't know where you stand today, but you know where you stand. If you've been looking at it at all, God has an answer. Man is to listen to wisdom and be wise. That's the reason God puts some things out here, just so a man can get a hold of it, have an opportunity to believe it. Just listen. Wise up and be wise. Act on what you learn from God Himself. In the process, I believe that man is to serve appropriately. That's God's provision. We'd have to honestly understand that when the Bible speaks of repentance, it's talking about a repentance unto life that changes our lives. There's a godly sorrow for sin, then there's a godly sorrow for sin that leads to repentance, which is a turning away from that which we were before. So God's answer to the dilemma is that we ought to serve appropriately. We certainly ought to be reconciled to the Son. There is one that you need to know more than you need to know anybody else. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, I appreciate every friend I've got, but I've never had a friend stand quite so close as Jesus Christ. The final point is just put your trust in Christ. Believe that His death on the cross was your death. That as He was raised from the dead, you can be raised to life in Jesus Christ. And you can go on your way even as that Ethiopian eunuch rejoicing because you've been set free in Jesus Christ. Man's vain thinking today. Thinks he can do it without God, but you can't. You need Him who loved you enough to give His Son to die for you. And I wonder if you'd trust Him this morning. Let's stand together. Musicians, come. Prepare the invitation number and I'll pray with the rest. Father, I'm appreciative of Your grace today. And I thank You for this people that are here before me. And I thank You that we're able to offer an invitation that's just as real as this book that I have before me on this particular pulpit. And I pray You'll meet the need in every heart and life of each one that's here today And when it's all said and done, that each would be reconciled to the Son, none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. For I pray.